All right, Hebrews chapter number 12. And a couple weeks ago, I preached from verse number 1 here. And we looked at the idea that what the writer here is teaching us is that when a person, a follower of Jesus Christ, a believer, comes to know Him as their Savior, they enter a race, or at least that the metaphor that the writer uses is we are to run with patience the race that is set before us. And that has to do, the passage has to do with every person who is a Christian, that there is a race that is set before you, and when you become a Christian, when you are born again by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a course that is set before you. And the thought here in this passage of Scripture is that there's a race that you run. And that race is a picture of the Christian life. It begins when you're saved, and it ends with glorification. It begins with justification, is what we studied last time, and it ends with glorification. That is, your race does not end as a Christian until you die or until you're raptured. You race all the way. You have to finish the race. You will finish. And that's the whole idea that we looked at. It's often used, the idea of a race, even a fight. We looked at in spiritual warfare last winter and fall, that sort of thing. In life has all of these things, and the Bible paints some pictures for us so that we know, wait a minute, you know, it's not just you get saved and now you're waiting to get to heaven. No, when you get saved, God sets before you a course for your life, and the idea is that you begin to run that race, and that race does not finish, as best I can tell here, it does not finish until you stop breathing on this earth or until you're raptured and your life on earth is over. And that would include then Brother Fred Pittman at 90 plus years of age and the last 3 or 4 months in a bed, really struggling just to do regular function. That was part of his race, maybe part of your race. You have to understand that the whole life that you live as a believer, and sometimes we think it's just bad luck, or I did something wrong, God's punishing me, but really that is the life that God sets before you to run the race. And here's the deal: sometimes we want the race to be over sooner, right? That's how I want to go. I want to go in my sleep, and any time from now on is good with me. If I can just, when I'm resting and I'm having a good dream, He could just take me out of here. You don't get to choose that. And sometimes what happens is in this life, even as we're here, when we don't feel good, when we're not doing well, we don't want to participate in the race anymore. We want to take a break from it. We want to do something else. But you don't get that choice. This is your race that you're in right now. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're running the race. And let me give you an illustration. Sometimes when people get lost up in northern Canada and Alaska, and they get stranded up in the wintertime, there's a serious danger for them to freeze to death, as you can well imagine. And the first step in that process is this. They want to fall asleep. When you get in the cold and you're getting into hypothermia, your body wants to go to sleep. And so a person that is lost or stranded in the cold has to fight that. They have to fight that desire to sleep. And that means they have to continue to move. They have to stay active. They have to try to stay warm in order to stay alive. In somewhat of the same sense, that can be the Christian's problem as well. we lose sight. We get in a struggle, and our life's not going the way we hope it would go, and we don't want to participate. And if you're not careful, you can fall asleep in your responsibility as a believer in Jesus Christ. You can just fall asleep, not in a physical sense, or even in that matter of a spiritual sense. You can just fall asleep to the fact of everything that's going on and try to do your own thing. But the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." And one of the problems when we as believers don't become vigilant, we don't recognize, wait a minute, we have a course to run, we have a race to run, we have a fight to fight, we have a faith to keep. When we lose sight of that, we become prey for the devil, who comes after us, messes in our lives. So in verse number 1, if you're there, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, why don't we stand and read the first 3 verses of this passage of Scripture tonight. Verse number 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Father, we ask you tonight to bless the study of your word, and please speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray you'll guide me and lead me, help me to say the things that I've seen in studying that I'm supposed to, and Lord, the other things, you just help me to be controlled by you tonight, Lord. I pray you'll have your will and way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you for standing. You can be seated. So here the writer gives some instructions to the believers here about this race. Last week we just saw that the race, like the Christian life, it has a start, it has a running of the race, and it also has a finish. And we come to that, and tonight we want to look at how do you run the Christian race, because the writer here in Hebrews gives us some instructions on how to do that. For the word race here, the writer used a Greek word, agon, and it's where we get our word agony from. It's A-G-O-N, and that's not really the normal word that is used for race. Agon is used when he talks about athletic events often, and what he's pointing out is that this matter of the race is a struggle, and it is a conflict, and sometimes we don't expect that when we, especially as new believers, we can't figure out why things are going like this when we had such a wonderful thing happen. We've received forgiveness of sin, new life, and all of a sudden our life seems to be in turmoil and chaos. But we should understand that that's exactly what it says. But the writer here in this passage, in the beginning of verse 1, says, "Wherefore?" And what he does is he points us back. He says there's a great cloud of witnesses, and I've just finished talking to you about all of the people in the hall of faith. And what he's simply saying is not that they're watching you. He's saying they live the same sort of life. And they made it by faith. They live the life by faith, and they've got their names in the Word of God. And what he's trying to do is he is trying to encourage us to run the race. And so he gives us some instructions on how to run. You say, well, that's not that hard, really. How do you run a race? You put one foot in front of the other, right? And you move your arms and you go. Well, you know, if you're serious about running your race, you need to understand some things if you want to win. And that's the way the Bible talks about it. You ought to run to win your race. For instance, you don't run a 100-meter race the same way you would run an 800-meter race. Right? A 100-meter race, you give it all you got as hard and fast as you can. But you can't do that in an 800-meter race, or you'll finish last or not finish at all because you'll wipe out. One's a sprint and the other requires a little bit of pacing. And so what the writer here tells us is he tells us how we are to run this race. Notice what he says. He says here at the end of verse 1, he says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, the word for patience here is a Greek word, and the Greek word for patience means this. It means, the definition of it means a cheerful or hopeful endurance. And so he says, let us run with patience, with a cheerful, hopeful endurance. It's a race, but you can run it with the aspect of what's coming. What's ahead of you as you run this race? A rather trivial example might be, for instance, when you were a kid and your mom was making cookies and you were watching her put all of the ingredients together, stirring them up in a bowl and preheating the oven, got the baking sheet out, put those things on the cookie sheet and put them in the oven. And you could smell them and you could anticipate how good they were going to taste, but you had to wait for them to come out of the oven and cool enough so they could be enjoyed. But because you knew, if you had a cookie before, you knew how enjoyable they were and you knew how hot a pan was, you didn't touch it, you could endure because you knew the enjoyment that was to come. And there's some real truth to that. That's part of the idea that the writer here tells us about. In the race of faith, you have to remind yourself that, listen, the Bible says there is going to be conflict in the Christian life. You are going to suffer some tribulation. You're going to go through some things. But the good thing about it as a believer is you know that it's always going to be like that. It's not going to last forever. And one day there will be no more agony. You can count on that as a follower of Jesus Christ. But there will be some pain, and there will be some struggle, and there will be some disappointment and conflict in your life. But one day your faith will be turned to sight, and that will be the end of the struggle in life. Paul said it like this, 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 6. He says, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body." See, Paul knew what was coming as well. He says, "If I had my choice," he said, I desire to go to glory. I desire to be there and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, he says, "We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." And what he says is, I know I'm going to see him, and I know he's given me a race, a life to live, and I want to please him. I want him to be pleased with me when I see him. I see him after this life is over. But the writer here wants us to understand that the race is not an easy race. It's not a 100-yard dash, a 100-meter sprint. In verses 2 and 3, notice it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." And then down in verse 3, it says, "Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners." That's a very similar Greek word to the word used in verse 2, but it's not the same. It's a different word. And the first word there in verse 1, patience, meant hopeful or joyful endurance. This one has a different meaning behind it. And it's a compound word. It's a hupomeno. And hupo means under. If you just was used by itself, it means under. And meno means to stay or abide. And the meaning of the word endure means to stay under. Or that this is really to abide under. But it's translated English in our English as endure. And we've all endured some things, right? And what the writer is saying, he's talking about the Lord Jesus in verses 2 and 3, but he says he endured. He stayed under the suffering of the cross. He stayed under the contradiction of men. And you have to understand that when you run your race, because the natural way, the natural inclination of us is when we come into tribulation, when we come into uncomfort or discomfort, what we want to do is get as far away from that as we can. And we'll do about anything to get away from it. But I want you to know that sometimes God puts you under it. All sickness is not from the devil. Some sickness is from him. What we're going to see is in the next verses next week, Lord willing, as we study them, we're going to find that God uses stuff like that in our lives to teach us. It's called chastening. And we're going to study that next week. But he brings chastening upon us. Why? Because it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness when it is finished. But you must endure it. You must stay under it. And I do believe that often as Christians, we get ourselves in spots and we say, that's it. I'm done with this stuff. I don't like that person. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm leaving. And we won't deal with that Christian, and we leave, and we go another place, and we do the exact same thing. And after about the third time, you'd think, man, that ought to dawn on me that every time I try to get away from this or I blame somebody else for this, but I find myself in the same situation, that maybe it's not them, and maybe it's not the devil. Maybe God is saying, John, stay under this. I'm trying to teach you something. I'm trying to teach you how to deal in your life with trouble and with conflict and show you there's some things that need to be worked out in your own heart and soul. And we don't come to that. And that's that idea that we're looking at here. We are to run with patience, hopeful endurance, but there will be times when we must stay under the agony, or God will leave us under the agony and the trial of life. And we cannot choose to sit on the sideline and get away from God, put our Bible up, stop praying, get aggravated with it. We're not to do that. We're to stay with it. We're to stay under those things and to keep on despite the pain and despite the discomfort and the discouragement and all of those things that come with it. And in this letter to the Hebrews, and that's what we have to always keep in mind as we're looking at this passage, it is the letter to the Hebrews that's to Jews. It's to Jewish, some of them are Jewish believers, but there's also passages that tells me that there are Jews that they've heard the gospel, they know Jesus is the Messiah, but they're not willing to trust him because of the cost that comes with it. And so that sort of thing is going on. But so in this letter, there are a lot of things that are said. Notice, you're right here in chapter 12. If you can, flip back to chapter 10. Look at the end of verse number 34. The writer here is speaking to them. And some of these Jews, because of the persecution they're getting from their Jewish family, their Jewish friends, are contemplating leaving the church and going back into Judaism. Some of them are already dabbling it, but they're contemplating going back into it just because it's too hard. And so that's the idea of chapter 12 when he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. But look at verse 34. The writer says, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So he's talking to these, I think they're believers. He says, now look what he says to him in verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. What's that mean? Well, that means because of the suffering, they're starting to say, man, I don't know if this Jesus stuff's real. I'm not sure I really believe this is what I ought to do. He says, look, you suffered already. You cast away. You took care of me in my bonds, and you suffered, and God brought you through. So don't cast it away now. Don't cast away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Notice what he says to him, verse number 36. for you have need of patience, hopeful endurance, that after, this is a good verse to kind of mark, after you have done the will of God. First, you've got to do the will of God. You might receive the promise. And the promise is this, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. All right? And so that's what he's talking to them about. He first of all, so how do you run the race? Well, first of all, you run the race with patience. But he also gives some other instructions to us back here in chapter 12 in verse number 1. Notice, wherefore, I'll go back to the beginning. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Notice this, these two words again. Let us lay aside every weight. We're not only to run with patience, but we're to run with prudence. Not the girl named Prudence, but prudence in the sense of some wisdom, some knowledge of what you're doing. Let us run with prudence. That is, let us lay aside every weight. The word weight in the case of this letter probably refers, because he's writing to the Jews, it probably refers to the things which these Jews had brought with them from their religion of Judaism. Sacrifice, the Bible, this book talks a lot about their sacrifices, keeping Sabbaths, dietary laws, and what the writer is trying to get them to understand is those things they're only a shadow. Those things were only a shadow. That's not the real thing. They were a shadow of the real thing, which is Christ. And so that probably those weights that they were carrying, they were saved, but they were also trying to keep the law, which was causing them much conflict in their life. There was a legalism going. They were waffling back and forth between the church, the temple, and offering sacrifices. They heard the gospel. They knew who Christ was, what he did. But they couldn't get away from the peer pressure, and they couldn't get away from offering the sacrifices, which could never take away sins, and they would get sidetracked in their life on this race. And this happens to Christians all the time. It's happened to me a number of times in my life that I get sidetracked, I get off on another issue, and I get chasing something that is probably not something I ought to be going after. And so I get sidetracked in the race. Turn with me to chapter number 5. Chapter number 5 of Hebrews. And look at verse 12. It says here in verse 12, he rebukes them. He says, for the time you ought to be teachers. He says, I've taught you enough. You've learned enough. For in the time when you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk, now he's going to describe what he's talking about in milk and meat. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in what? In the word. You haven't been reading the Bible. You haven't been studying your Bible. You're unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by, notice what it says here, reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And what he's saying is there are those that have practiced what they've heard preached, they have practiced what they've seen studied, and they live it out in their lives, and now they are those that are able to eat strong meat. See, that's what he's speaking about. Some believers, even today, never grow like they need to grow. They don't like the fire. And every time a trial or a trouble comes, they jump out. They want out of the heat. And sometimes they'll leave church and go to another church. Sometimes they'll just stop coming. They'll just get away from the things of God. And they never grow. They never get past. That's one of the ideas that he's talking about in this matter of the weights. Lay aside every weight that is there. The letter was to encourage them not to get caught up in things that did not help them. Look at chapter 6. Look at verse 9 of chapter 6 here in Hebrews. He says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." And obviously, here's what's going on. They're saying, well, God's not paying. He's not blessing me. He's not doing anything for me. He's not answering my prayers. He says, "God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you," and here's the problem, "that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." The idea is, he is saying, cast aside those weights because they are keeping you from running the race. They're keeping you. You keep going around in circles, and it's a problem often with believers that to get offended, to get angry at God for something, and to go that route. And when that happens, it's like you take three steps backwards, and then you realize it takes a little while. The Holy Spirit works on you. You start to get right, and you come back. But every time you get in the fire, you know, I kind of have tried to recognize that you kind of want to say, "God, why are you doing this to me?" And you should pay attention when you ask, "Why are you doing this to me?" And then you should look at the circumstances that you're asking and saying, "Are these similar to the circumstances I asked him why he was doing this to me the last time?" Because very often God is using the circumstances of your life to teach you something, to grow you, to encourage you to endure, to stay under, to stay with it and push through it. Because it does not last forever. It does not. Not even in this life it doesn't. You understand? Even the book of Job, I remember hearing somebody preach, and it was really pretty much an eye-opener. The book of Job and all the suffering he went through was really only a period, I believe he said, of about 11 months. That's a long time. I'm not trying to discount it. But it wasn't his whole life. And at the end of that 11 months, God blessed him abundantly. But had he cursed God, it wouldn't have turned out that way. So in the word weight here, where he says, let's lay aside every weight, probably with these Hebrews, refers to the Jewish things of the law, the Jewish Sabbaths and those things that they kept turning back to and putting their confidence in. But I think we can apply here to our own selves, we can apply the word weight, and it could refer to things in our lives which are not wrong, they're not sin, because if it was sin, and he talks about sin in the next statement, if it was sin, he would say sin. So these things are not sin, but they are things, they are weights that keep us from running the race. They hinder us in running the race with the Lord, for keep us from wholly giving ourselves over to the Lord. One of the meanings of the word weight, and it could have had this meaning, it's just being overweight in reference to a runner. And you can make an application there. You know, you ever been in good shape? Yeah. 4 years. How long does it take you to get out of good shape? Yeah, really. You sit around, eat stuff you're not supposed to, lay around for 10 days, 11 days, and it just kind of, especially for an athlete, right? An athlete has to stay. That's the idea here behind it. We'll run the race that's set before you. For an athlete to stop his regimen of training, to stop his diet, to all of a sudden start staying up late and partying and doing what he wants to do, it doesn't take but a 15 days to throw him off. Especially what we're talking about here, runners and racers who have to be at top Olympic runners that are, you know, the Olympics are coming up this summer, and there's guys and ladies training right now that are trying to get their weight down to the ounces so they'll be at the perfect place where they can run or compete in their event. And it doesn't take long to do that. It doesn't take long to get out of shape. How long you think it takes a Christian to get away from the Lord when he doesn't read his Bible for 3 days, 4 days? It's the same idea. Here, I can't give you a scripture that says it's a sin for you to not read your Bible every morning. There's no scripture like that. But there is some idea that says, hey, I know I'm supposed to be in the Word of God. I need to take in the Word of God. I need to have a prayer life. And it doesn't take but just a few days to get out of the routine, to get out of the discipline of your life, and find yourself then not where you ought to be for this. The idea, lay aside every weight, he says. You know, no sprinter, no Olympic sprinter this summer in the Paris Olympics is going to come to the line at the 100-meter dash or the 100-meter run in a pair of coveralls and snow boots. They're just not going to do that. Why? Because it hinders them in the race. They have a desire to run to win. They have a desire to run to win. And so this idea of this agony says it requires some training for us. It requires some discipline in our lives. Paul speaks about it back in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 9. He uses this illustration for us in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 8 and 9 are about Christian liberty. It's about can you eat this meat? Or can you eat meat offered to idols as a Christian? Can you drink wine offered as a Christian? Can you do, and it has to do with this matter of liberty for a believer. What is sin and what is not sin, okay? And what Paul goes through in here is he says, look, we know that the demons don't inhabit the meat. We know there's only one God. There's these meats offered to other gods. We know those are, but if your brother or your sister in Christ is troubled by that, you stay away from it as a Christian. You don't do that. You don't eat that meat for their sake, not for yours. And he goes on to say here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 24, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Here's his admonition, his exhortation. So run that you may obtain, that you can win. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery, for the crown, the prize, is temperate in all things. That is, he keeps his body, his mind, his heart, he keeps it under control. Now they do it, he says, to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. And then he says this, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now Paul's not saying I'm going to lose my salvation. But he is saying, I recognize if I don't keep close to the Lord, if I don't keep my body under control, I could mess my life up. I could be the idea of a castaway. God could put me on the shelf and not use me anymore. And that's what he's speaking about here. That's that idea of the weight. Now, you're not keeping Sabbaths, I don't think, and probably not offering any burnt offerings or sacrifices, or eating any meat offered to idols. But I want to ask you a question tonight. What weighs you down? What is it in your life that you have? We all have them. We all have weights. What is it in your life that weighs you down? Your phone? Cell phones are pretty easy to consume a lot of your time, aren't they, if you're not careful? Your hobby? Your entertainment? Is that what weighs you down? The things that you like to do? And I'm not, again, I've told you, these are not things that are sin, or otherwise the Bible would have called them sin. One of the ways you can tell what it is that weighs you down is when somebody asks you about it, especially maybe a spouse or a child or a family member asks you about it, you say, well, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. And we defend ourselves. We have to be very careful. That's often a sign that there's something. See, the problem is not in what the weight is. The problem is what the weight is. I do have a Bible program on my phone, but I tell you, it is amazing how that sometimes I'll use it to study with my Bible in the morning, and I'll get a text message, or I'll get an email from Donald Trump. I can't believe he emails me as many times a day. I've told him to stop, too. He just sends it on another number. I can't figure out why he's doing that to me. I'm not giving him advice. I want him to leave me alone. I don't think he wants advice. I think he wants a check, but he's not getting that either. Anyhow, the problem is in what the weight does to you, how it can tie you down, how it can consume your mind and your time, and keep you from running the race which is set before you. The third way that he tells us to run, he says, run with patience, run with prudence, and then he says, run with purity, run with purity. There in verse 1 he says, and let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The sin which doth so easily beset us. It does seem obvious, I don't have to spend much time on this point, but it seems obvious that sin in the life of a Christian will hinder them in running the race. Habitual, unconfessed sin, any kind of habitual, unconfessed sin could be applied here, you know, because when you're in that condition and you know you're doing what you're not supposed to do, you're not going to run the race. You're just going to get off and get on the sideline and that sort of thing. But if you notice, it says here, it says in the verse, it says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, it might refer, we all have some things that we're prone to. We have some things that really we're drawn to, are problems for us individually, or problems for me. They wouldn't be a problem for you, things along that line. We all have that, and it could be that. But more than likely, Paul, the writer here, has in mind a specific sin that's found throughout the book of Hebrews. And that sin would be the sin of unbelief, the sin of just not believing God. In reference to the children of Israel in the wilderness and rebelling against God in entering the promised land, as it goes back, it says in Hebrews 3, verse 17, it says, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? That's kind of the end of the, you know, that idea of coming to the completion. But to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You see, when you don't believe God, no matter what it is, and let me tell you, when you don't believe God, you don't believe God, and I don't believe God, when you choose to sin, knowingly sin. Because God tells you that what you're going to do is not going to bring you the satisfaction that you believe it's going to bring you, but you say, no, I think it will. I want to do it. And we do it. And that's kind of that idea of the sin of unbelief. When we don't believe God, no matter what it is, it's sin. And what that pictures is this, that God says, run the race that I've set before you, but we get overwhelmed by the difficulty or the length of how long it's taking, and what we want to do when we get in this matter of sin is the sin of unbelief makes you want to quit, and that's what the Hebrews did. God said, look, you go in, I'll give you the land. And he said, no way. Those guys are too big. We saw them. And they didn't go in. We get overwhelmed by the difficulty, and that's what many folks do today. Hebrews 4, verse 9 says this, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And so, there are a couple of negative things that he tells us. He says, run with patience the race that is set before you. Run it with prudence. Don't allow things in your life that are going to, they're not sin, but they're not going to help you. Don't let habits develop that just are going to keep you from living for God, going to keep you from serving God. Don't let that happen. Don't let sin, don't excuse sin in your life. Deal with it. Confess it before the Lord. But how do you keep running when you are tired? How do you keep running when you think, man, I don't see how this is going to work out? And so there's a positive here in these verses to tell us how we do that. And that is, you run with perspective. Perspective. One definition of perspective means this. It means to look through, to see clearly. Perspective is an art, a drawing term or something along that line, where you see the whole picture. And that's that idea. And it means to look through, to see more clearly, to see things as they are. What I'd say to you is this, as you run your race, what is it that motivates you? What are you looking at? Heaven? That's when it's over, that's where it'll end, right? In that sense. You know, when a sprinter runs a 100-yard dash, they do look. They look to the finish line. But the reason they look to the finish line is they can see it. They can see it. But marathon runners, they can't see the finish line. They can't. It's too far away. You know, years ago, I haven't seen them for a while, but there used to be, at the Olympic thing here, there used to be a lot of distance bikers that would come out here. I haven't seen them on 94 for a long time riding. I think they liked that trash hill because it really took some endurance, and they would ride and come. But they also, they're the same sort of race. You can't see the end of their race. It's just too many miles away. They just got to get on that thing and pedal, 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 and go for it. But what I always noticed was when they would come out in groups of six, seven, eight, or nine of them, and they were all in uniforms, that there would be somebody following them in a truck or a van, and would either be right behind him or a little out in front trying to set the pace for him to get him to come. And that their trainer was always right there as they were biking or running. And it was right alongside of them, urging them on, probably sometimes providing water or refreshment for them, other times providing air when they got a flat tire on their bikes and things like that. Well, here, the writer of Hebrews says this. He says, as you're running the race that is set before you, look at verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He says, how do you run it? You run it with perspective. You run it by looking to Him. You look to Him to see Him. He's the idea of author is that He's the chief leader. That's a translated prince. He's the one that started it, and He's also the finisher of our faith. That is, He's always run the course. He's already run it, and He'll never leave you, just like that trainer. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Here's the problem. If, as you run your race, your eyes are on heaven or on rewards as you run the race, those things can kind of get dim at different times in your life. There are times you could kind of say, oh, man, is that really worth it? And you can't really see it. With the passing of time, the struggles of life, sometimes you lose sight of heaven. It just doesn't sound as good as you remembered it. Maybe that's not the right way to put it. Somebody wrote this. They said, the path of faithfulness is seldom a straight line to glory. And what he meant was there's curves and there's turns and there's obstacles that get in the way. And what this writer is telling us is this. The only way that you can run the race the way you're supposed to is to look, keep your eyes upon the Lord Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. He's got the reward that God promised. He's at the right hand of God. You keep your eyes on him. Look over to Hebrews 11. Look at verse 24. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew of the reward, but how did he keep going? By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. He had his eyes upon the Lord. You have to keep your eyes upon the Lord. You also have to keep your head in the game, in the race. You can't get distracted and running, a race, somebody running a race, that's their focus. I'm going on. You got to keep your head in the game. Look at verse 3. For consider him has to do with your thinking here, not just your seeing or what you think. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. How come? Lest ye be wearied, where? And faint in your minds. You must consider the Lord Jesus. The idea is that Jesus put up with so much hostility and hatred from sinners against him, yet he endured. And if he endured, you can endure. What do you think on when you run the race? Where's your head at? Charles Simeon was a pastor in England in the late 1700s, early 1800s. In 1783, he was appointed pastor of a church in Cambridge, England, a pretty important thing. But he was thrilled that people of the church weren't very excited by him being the pastor. They didn't like his convictions. They especially didn't like that he wanted to bring in sinners into their church. He wanted to bring them in. And so to show their displeasure, in those days you bought your pews and you had gates on them. And so to show their displeasure with Simeon, they locked their pews and didn't come. And they stayed home. And the only place that he could, when these people he was out trying to bring in could come, was they had to be in the aisles. And so they had to either stand in the back or sit in the aisles. And eventually God blessed that in Simeon's preaching and teaching, and people began to come. But he writes that during the beginning of it and the hard days of it, he said, in this state of things I saw no remedy but faith and patience. It was painful indeed to see the church, with the exception of the aisles, almost forsaken. But I thought that if God would only give a double blessing to the congregation that did attend, there would be there would on the whole be as much good done as if the congregation were doubled and the blessing limited to only half the amount. So he was saying, I'll just pray God will use me extra specially in the ones that are here, more so than even if the church were full. He says this. He says, this comforted me many times when without such a reflection, I should have sunk under my burden. And he got his thinking straight. He got his head correct and kept on preaching and teaching and doing what he knew was right. Opposition doesn't mean that we're doing the wrong things. In fact, often when you're finding opposition, when you're trying to serve the Lord, it's evidence that you're doing the right thing. And if we allow ourselves to be deterred from things until we have complete approval, we won't accomplish much. We shouldn't be discouraged by being opposed. We ought to take comfort in God's faithfulness. And that's what this is speaking about here, as it says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Let me ask you tonight, are you running the race that God has set before you? Or do you try to take shortcuts? Try to avoid certain things? Are you running with patience, with a hopeful endurance? Maybe tonight the Lord pointed out some weights in your life that are hindering you in the race. What will you do about those? The writer says, lay them aside. And then let me ask you, do you struggle against the temptation to quit? To just say, I don't even want to get out of bed today. You wrestle with that? When's the last time you consciously looked to Jesus in your trial? When's the last time? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for instructions from your word about how to run the race. We ask you, Lord, to challenge us from the word of God tonight, that you would use it in our lives. We pray that we would recognize that there is going to be some struggle and some conflict. That's just how life is. And Lord, as I was studying this, even lost people have struggle and conflict just because we live in a sin-cursed world. But sometimes, Father, we as believers struggle more because we have an enemy that the lost world does not have, and that's the devil. And sometimes he attacks us and battles us. But Lord, I pray tonight you would help cause us to set our hearts and minds upon you, that truly you would help us to look unto the Lord Jesus, and you would help us to consider him who endured those great contradictions of sinners and today is seated at the right hand of God the Father. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Pray that you would bless as we close this service tonight. In Christ's name we pray.